Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, good-looking people. How are you all doing this morning? Enjoying the winter, wet and cold weather outside? You're crazy if you do. I hate winter. I have argument with my wife all the time about temperature in the car, at home. But I love summer, but she loves winter. I don't know why. I don't understand. How many winter people? Raise your hand. I don't get you, but okay. Summer people, my people? Yeah, come on. Hey, regardless of the weather outside, I hope you're excited about today and what's coming up. I am super pumped about today and about this coming weekend for two reasons. Number one, later on today at 3 o'clock, I'm going to be watching the Perth Wildcats grand finals against Melbourne United at the stadium. I'm super pumped about that. So straight after the 12 o'clock gathering, my son, myself, we're going to go there and cheer the Wildcats on. They need a lot of prayer. Please pray for the Perth Wildcats because we lost some of our best players and we lost game one. No, we lost game one, but we're going to bounce back. I'm pretty sure we're going to win game two. And another reason why I'm excited is because of Vision Sunday coming up this Sunday. I know this is the third time you are hearing about it, but I just want to encourage you all to come, please, to our Vision Sunday. If you have one Sunday that you miss coming to church, make sure it is not this Sunday on the 27th, okay? You can miss any other Sundays, but not this coming Sunday because I reckon it is important for us as a church family to come in unity. We're going to be joined by our Baldivis brothers and sisters who are going to join us as well. So we're not going to have gathering in Baldivis, but we're all going to be all in one. We're going to gather here in Kennington. Our plan originally is actually to hire a venue where the whole 1,000 of us can gather in one place, in one gathering, and celebrate what God has done and look forward to what God is going to do in our church together as one family in one gathering. But because of COVID restriction, we find it really, really difficult to make advance booking and all that. So maybe next year. But this year, we're going to gather here. So make sure you come. And if you do come, guess what? You're going to get this awesome T-shirt. Can you zoom in to my T-shirt that says, "No perfect people allowed"? Every person will get a T-shirt, but you have to be in it to win it. Well, you don't have to win it. You're going to get it. You have to get it, all right? And no excuse. You can't say, "Oh, my husband is sick today. He can't come. Can I get one T-shirt for him?" No, you cannot. You have to be here to get the T-shirt, all right? So make sure you sign up. The reason why we need you to sign up is because our brothers, Baldivis brothers and sisters, are joining us. So we just want to make sure people are well spread out between the 9 o'clock, 10:30, and 12 o'clock gathering, all right? Can we do that? Make sure you do sign up after the gathering today. Okay, I think that's enough announcement for this morning. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer one more time and ask God to lead our time together. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much that we are here this morning. Jesus, we know that we're here for a reason. So I pray that you will just lead us and speak to us right now because you know that we need to hear your word. We don't survive by bread alone, but we need your word to sustain us, to encourage us. So speak like only you can. We're going to open our hearts and minds right now. We're going to listen to what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. A few years ago, one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey, wrote a book, an amazing book called The Jesus I Never Knew. And then he followed up with many, many different books. By the way, if you haven't read Philip Yancey before, I want to encourage you to read him because he's just amazing. He's a deep thinker, he's a theologian, but he writes in such an easy manner that it's going to be like reading a novel. It's going to be very easy read for you. But I remember, I told this story many times, but I think it's appropriate to retell it again. In this book, he recounts an encounter that he had with a prostitute who came to him, homeless, sick, just really, really in a bad shape. And through sobs and tears, this prostitute told Philip Yancey how much she needed help, that she had actually been renting her 2-year-old daughter to some kinky man who's interested in that sort of stuff, because renting her daughter, her 2-year-old daughter, for an hour would make her more money than prostituting herself for one whole day. And she did that to support her drug habits. And now she's sick, she's homeless, she didn't know what to do. And Philip Yancey said in his book, he didn't know what to say. And then he said something to this prostitute. He said, "Why don't you come to church?" And then the prostitute, without missing a beat, said, "Church? I'm already feeling really bad about myself. They're just gonna make me feel worse." That's what she said. "They're just gonna make me feel worse." And this is what Philip Yancey wrote. Women, much like this prostitute, fled toward Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. And then he asked a very pertinent question: has the church lost that gift? Has the church lost the gift of grace? I don't know. You answer that question for me. But looking at the trend, looking at the statistics around the world, only 20% Americans go to church regularly. Only 15% people in France go to church regularly. Only 10% people in the UK go to church regularly. And similarly in Australia, 9 out of 10 Australians choose to do something else Sunday morning other than going to church. You see? If you want to answer this question honestly, the answer could be, who knows? Maybe we as a church has lost sight of what it means to be the body of Christ. How is it possible that people, much like this prostitute, fled to Jesus, and now people who are not like us, they don't really like us and they don't like coming to church? Many people give different responses to that question. One Gen Xer says this: "It is not that our generation doesn't believe in God, we just don't believe in the church. We don't trust the church." And one pastor even said this: "People don't go to church because they've been to church. That's why they don't go to church. They know what church is like and they don't like what they see." So this morning, I want to pose you a question. And this is a question that we all really need to wrestle with. This is a question that we all need to answer. I reckon every church needs to answer this question. And the question is, what kind of church do we want to be? Seriously, are we happy just gathering here every Sunday, you know, feeling warm, not just, you know, from the weather outside, but, you know, feeling the warmth of fellowship, warmth of our relationship with God? And what about the people outside? This is a very, very important question, but I reckon maybe we can modify this question. It's not just what kind of church do we want to be, what kind of church ought we to be? What kind of church must we be? What kind of churches does Jesus want us to be? That's a more important question, right? And I reckon a lot of people, a lot of churches are too comfortable. We are, including our church. I'm not exempting our church, you know, thinking that our church is better than the rest. But including our church, we have, just as much as any other churches out there, we have the propensity to look inward. We have the tendency to look after only the interests of the people who are already inside the church, and we really don't care about people who are still outside the church, like this prostitute, like people who don't believe the same way we do, and so on. All right? So, what kind of church does Jesus want us to be? The church is not a building. You all know that. You are the church. I am the church. And Jesus encouraged us as the church. You know, you are the church. I'm the church, right? This is what we are to be. I love the Message version of this statement from Jesus. This is the kind of church we gotta be. All right? This is what Jesus was when he came on earth. And I reckon we as the body of Christ have to embody this, what Jesus embodies when he was on earth. Listen to John 1 verse 14. "The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. That is the kind of church we gotta be. But when you talk to churches today, when I talk to my pastor friends today, we as a church, we as you know, Christianity in general, we are so concerned about the truth. We believe that we have the corner on truth. We say that Jesus is the truth, and it is true. Jesus is the truth. I believe that. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth, Jesus says, right? Pilate asked the question, what is truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. I believe we have been revealed specially by God through the person of Jesus, this amazing truth about God, about who He is, about who we are, about Jesus and His love and His grace. So we have the truth, but the question is that enough? Is it enough just to have the truth? What about grace? What is the place of grace in us as the body of Christ communicating the truth, all right? This is a very, very important thing for us to consider as we move forward as a church, you know, coming up to Vision Sunday, because I don't want, at the end of the day, for us to just keep gathering here every week, you know, having fun and believing in what we believe, but at the same time, the world is dying out there and desperate to hear this truth that we have, all right? So, one of our culture's greatest needs, this is what I really, really believe, is the need for truth and grace. The question is, can they find that truth in church? Can they find it in church? And my prayer is that they can find it in our church, at least. I don't know if we can control what other churches do. My prayer is not just for our church. My prayer is for all the churches in our city, in this world, to really, really embody this calling that God has for us as a church together to embody both truth and grace. And fortunately for us, Jesus has given us the model of what it means to embody both truth and grace. It is important that we embody both, all right? We can't have one without the other. So I want to bring you to John chapter 8. I want to take you there. This is a very, very famous story in our Bible where Jesus encountered this woman who was caught in the act of committing adultery. So here's how the story goes. John 8, starting from verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd for everybody to see, like a display. And then they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life of sin." What an amazing encounter Jesus had with this woman caught in the act of adultery. I reckon this is the story that we all need to read again and again and again. I reckon this is the story that every church needs to be reminded of again and again and again. Guess what? Because 2,000 years later, after this incident, we still like to throw stones at people, don't we? 2,000 years later, we did not learn at all from this story. And we as a church, we as individual, we love to throw stones at people. And that shouldn't be. We need to learn the message of this story. And the message of this story is not difficult for us to understand. It's very easy for us to understand. You know, you're not going to get any new revelation this morning, because to me, this is so straightforward. The question is, do we want to embody what Jesus tried to show us in this incident, right? So let me just walk this story with you a little bit. So we have two groups of people, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees who came to Jesus. Now, this is important. And they came, it's very clear what their purpose of coming was. It was to trap Jesus. Look at that. It was to trap Jesus. That was the reason why they came. Why the two of them? What is the difference between the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees? I thought they're the same people. No, they're different groups of people. The Pharisees are actually common people. They just look like you and me. The Pharisees are business people. Some of them are farmers. So Pharisees are not professional religious people, all right? But they are a special group of people. They think they're better than everybody else because they're so good at keeping the law. Their morality is so high. Their standard of living is so high. So the Pharisees are those special group of people who seem to be like above the law and keep the law really, really well. But the scribes or teachers of religious law, they are professional. They are the ones who interpret the law. So they came really asking for conviction, in other words, right? This is like without a doubt, they're asking for judgment. That's why the Pharisees brought along these interpreters of the law. Then what happened? This is the accusation. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Like, okay, here's something interesting. In order for them to accuse this woman, all right? I mean, you imagine the court of law. Now, this woman, it said here, she was caught in the very act, in the very act of committing adultery. Now, the question that I have, and the question that a lot of commentators have is, where was the man? If she was caught in the act of committing adultery, why wasn't the man brought before Jesus as well? That's a good question, right? Now, according to the law, if they want to be strict in following the law, listen to the law in Leviticus 20. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. So why just brought the woman? So obviously, it was a setup. Obviously, they were there to really, really give it to this woman. I don't know how they tricked her into doing this and all. I don't know. But anyways, the purpose is actually not even about this woman. The purpose of them coming was actually to trap Jesus, right? So Jesus, he was not fazed at all. He just wrote some things on the ground with his finger. Nobody knew what he wrote. I'm not even going to speculate. Some people thought he wrote some of the acts of sin that people could have committed that are unseen, such as sins of pride, bitterness, anger, envy that anybody could have had. And maybe the people, the Pharisees, look at those lists, they realize, oh man, you know, that's us. We don't know. So we're not going to speculate on that. And then they kept on insisting, Jesus, come on, make your call, make your judgment. It's a trap, remember. Why was it a trap? It was a trap because no matter what Jesus did, he was going to be in trouble, right? If he said, stone her, then Jesus would be going against Rome because at the time, the Jewish people were under the rulership of Rome, and Rome doesn't allow capital punishment without their permission. So if Jesus said, stone her, he would be in trouble with Rome. But if Jesus said, let her go, he would be in trouble with the Jewish people because Jesus would be disobeying the law of Moses. So either way, Jesus is in hot water. But then Jesus, being Jesus, he was so amazing, he said this, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, the law says whoever witnessed the act, the crime first, that person is allowed to throw the first stone. And then Jesus here just make that law a bit harder by saying, hey, those of you without sin, you be the first to throw the stone. And obviously, people realized, the Pharisees, the scribes realized, none of them were righteous. So one by one, starting from the oldest ones, they started leaving that woman, and then Jesus finally stood up and said, has no one condemned you? And then the woman said, "No, sir, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Here's what's amazing about this encounter that Jesus had that shows us the importance of holding on to the truth, but at the same time, displaying grace. A pastor from the U.S. by the name of Chris Hodges, who pastors Church of the Highlands, said this: truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless, right? It is important for us to not be mean to people. And sometimes Christians, we are unfortunately good at being so mean with people. We can't be mean. Jesus was the embodiment of grace. I think a lot of churches are good at holding on to the truth, you know, but unfortunately we're not as good in holding on to the message of grace, the act of grace that Jesus modeled for us. I want to share with you a testimony, all right? I don't know if you know, but our church is part of a movement called the Irresistible Churches Network that slowly branching out to, you know, Asia Pacific as well as New Zealand. And I just, you know, recruited one big church in Auckland, New Zealand, a church of over 1,000 people. But they're not happy with just serving the people inside the church. They want to be more efficient, more effective in reaching people outside the church, people who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ. And so I talked to the pastor for over an hour, and then now they join our network in trying to be this irresistible church for people who are still outside the church. And I don't know if you know also, but we do have a sister church in Jakarta, Indonesia. And the name of our sister church is City Light Church. All right? I don't like to call it sister church. I like to call it brother church, because it's more macho to call it brother church than sister church, okay? But City Light Church started about, I guess, 10 years ago. I forgot exactly when. But they basically followed, you know, the template that we have in being a church that unchurched people love to attend, in being a church that is very, very intentional in reaching people who are far from God. So they just pretty much copy everything that we do, from the way they conduct their gatherings and their small group and everything. If you look at the font of the church, the font is even exactly the same as our font, with one difference. Ours looks faster because it's italic, you see. Just, I like it better. But anyways, so I want to share with you a story of what happened in the City Light Church. This is a story of Chris and Audrey. Okay, this is in their words, so I'm just going to read it for you. I'm not going to embellish anything. So this is straight up, word for word, their testimony. Okay? Me and Audrey had been together for 1.5 years. We were young and stupid, but we were happy and in love. We did things that only married couples should do. And we thought nothing of it. We thought it is so common these days. Then one day, horror, absolute horror sets in. Audrey fell pregnant. So we have 4 different plans. Plan A, have the child. Plan B, abort. Plan C, move away. Or plan D, stay. So they decided to do option A and option D, which is to not move away from the city. By the way, you know, in Asia, if you are pregnant before you are married, that's a big taboo. So some people, they actually move away to a different city. But they decided to have the child and stay in the city. Unfortunately, 3 weeks before our set wedding date, our church canceled on us upon finding out that Audrey was already pregnant. No reason was given. We were told not to return. So we began reaching out. Chris started writing to different churches in Jakarta, asking them if they could marry them. "Hi, JICF, I blocked the church's name for privacy reason. Can your church do wedding ceremony? My fiancé and I had a church book for the blessing ceremony over 2 months ago, and they just canceled on us, saying they can no longer marry us. Is there any way you could allow us to be married with JIFC? Another message: HMCC, can you just do wedding ceremony? My fiancé and I had church book for the blessing. Same message. And this one, International Baptist Church, dear GIBC, my name is Chris. I'm a British citizen currently living and working in Jakarta. A few months ago, my fiancé fell pregnant and we planned to move our marriage ahead of time. We had decided originally to January and so on and so on. You know the story. Another church, hi JPCC, can you just do wedding ceremony? My fiancé and I had church book and all that. And this is the response. Hi Christopher, we do wedding ceremony for our church members after they completed 2-month course of premarital class. And to attend this course, one of you is required to be a cell group member in our church. I hope this answers your question. They even reached out to a Catholic church. And this is the response. Dear Chris, all Catholic parishes in Jakarta need the latest documents of baptism and testimonial documents of 2 witnesses if one of you is not a Catholic. Those documents are required to get permission or dispensation letter from the Bishop of Jakarta, and it will take 3 weeks to get the letter. It seems difficult to get the permission letter in 3 days before the 26th of January. On the 5th day of reaching out, we began to lose hope. I contacted 160 churches in 5 days. 20% by direct calling, 25% by social media, 45% by email, 10% meeting them in person. All of them said no or just didn't bother to respond. In this time, we had different reasons given. This isn't Las Vegas, you know. You can't just get married because you feel like it. She's already pregnant. Yeah, sorry, can't help you. You need to have 6 months of marriage classes before we even consider it. It would upset our members if we let you get married. Or now you need help. Now you want to be close to God. If you pay me privately, I'm sure I can help. I kid you not, I deleted some of the responses because it was just too horrible to put it here. Shock, we had given up. We came to the conclusion that we and our beautiful daughter would never be blessed or accepted in the church. We even considered becoming Buddhist just to have some sort of union for our family. So we even thought about plan B now. What do? We don't know. Then 3 days before, on the 23rd of January, they wrote to City Light Church, and the response from City Light Church was this. Hello, Chris. My name is Daniel. That's a different Daniel, by the way, not this Daniel. Hello, Chris. My name is Daniel. Do you have a number that I can call to? So City Light Church reached out to Chris. The next day, we met Daniel from the City Light Church. He was friendly and welcoming, and Audrey broke down in tears. City Light Church did not only marry us, they also paid for the decorations, the transport, and arranged everything to be done ready in 2 days. And this was their wedding. ...30% of the churches never replied in 3 weeks. All replied on the 27th, the day after our wedding. Sorry, didn't see your email until now. We hope everything went well for you. God bless. The others emailed us back between the 27th and the 2nd of February saying the same thing. After our wedding, a few months passed. By the way, the church never pressured them to come back to church. After they performed the ceremony, they were free to go. There was no strings attached. They didn't need to come back to church. It was their own conviction to come back to church. After our wedding, a few months passed, my wife said, we had to go to church. They helped us. By the way, Audrey was a Christian, but Chris at the time was not a Christian. They helped us. We owe them so much. So that day, we went to church. Pastor Jason's sermon was called The God Who Loves to Interrupt Funerals. It was a message heard loud and clear. Our despair felt like a funeral, and then God came. Then not long after, our beautiful daughter, Scarlett, was born. It's been 3 years since this story. God closed the door to the churches. He knew we would give only our Sunday dedication and open it to the church. He knew we would be dedicated to Him. And Chris, since, was baptized. Not only that, but he brought his whole family to church, and he started learning the Bible, loving the Bible, and not only that, had opportunity to even be a teacher, a leader. I've also found a new meaning in life and made it my own mission to spread the love of God with the help of church like CLC, I'm able to. And that was Chris preaching on creation versus science. And then this is what he told me. Can you thank the people of the Rocks for their vision to reach people far from God? Without you, there wouldn't be City Light Church. And without City Light Church, Audrey, Scarlett, and myself wouldn't be where we are today. We've never been so happy as a family, so happy as Christians, so complete with God as we are now. And this was when I visited Jakarta, I had the opportunity to take pictures with them. It's beautiful. I want to remind you why you're here, okay? I want to remind myself why I'm here. We are here not for ourselves. We are here because God has redeemed us from our sins, rescued us, gave us forgiveness, gave us eternal life, not so that we can enjoy it for ourselves, but so that we can spread this amazing news far and wide, because guess what? People need to listen to both truth and grace. Chris Hodges says, truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. I want to add a little bit. Grace and truth at the same time is meaningful and very, very powerful. I hope you make it your own life mission from now on. All right? Don't be happy just because your family come to church. Don't be happy just because you got fed inside the church. That's all important. But only be happy when you know that you are being used by God to accomplish His purpose on earth, to continue the work that Jesus started 2,000 years ago, to seek and save the lost. When you make Jesus' mission your life mission, that's when you will find contentment, that's when you find purpose and meaning to your life. Amen? And as a church, we will never, ever, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we will never, never stop trying our very best to be that church, all right? A church where people can come and find truth and grace in this place.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.